We should pray for the message. One of the things that things come on my radar every so often, and fasting came on my radar, and I think there's a reason for it, and I'll talk a little bit about it later on. But last week we talked about the rediscovery of fasting as a means of grace, and I would just like to kind of do this today. This is more of a teaching in some ways to walk you through it, so I hope it speaks to you. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would use whatever I say and that you would quicken it so that it might be a word for us. And I pray that it's a word for some people in this congregation more than others. I don't know why, but I do pray that. And us as a congregation as well. In Jesus' name. Amen. Coming out of a Presbyterian background, and like most Protestant people, I know that fasting as a means of God's grace coming to us in our lives was pretty much lost someplace in the shuffle. Some of you may have been like me. You have heard of it, but it doesn't really have any meaning or purpose to you. It's something that Catholics and Episcopalians and Jews and Eastern religions do in varying degrees of severity. And if you happen to come out of a Catholic background and you're in this church, your understanding of fasting may be just one of ritual, something that you do, but it may have no meaning to you because no one has ever bothered to explain it, its purpose or its meaning. And if you happen to come out of that kind of background, I hope I can shed a little bit of light on something your church did as you were a part of it. Fasting is primarily not eating. Not eating, or not eating certain things. We have lost the meaning and purpose of practice of fasting, and I think it's time we just rediscovered it. I went on this hunt about 30 years ago in about 1987 because I wanted to know about it, and I wanted to know more than just about it. I wanted to know what it was. Today I want to look at why we should fast, and not only fast, but combine our fasting with prayer. Why should we fast and pray? Well, the primary reason, as far as I can tell, is that the Lord Jesus was for it. He called us to do it, and he did it himself. In fact, the most impressive example is to look at his own example of fasting in the wilderness for 40 days. Read with me Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. Here we go. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from God." This fast that is mentioned here in Matthew is the only specific fast of Jesus that's mentioned in the Bible. But let me tell you something. Anybody who's ever been on a fast of any length can tell you this. People that fast for 40 days have got to have fasted a number of other times because you just don't get up one morning and say, you know, I think I'm going to hit a 40-day fast. You just don't do that sort of thing. It's kind of like one day you get up and decide you're going to run a 26-mile marathon. It's just not done. People learn how to fast. Fasting is something you can grow in. If you begin this week, maybe in a few years, you may become a disciplined, mature faster. You can learn how to do it, and you learn its purpose and its meaning. Fasting is also not intended to make you skin and bones so that you can get that gaunt look of godliness. That's not what Jesus is doing in the wilderness. And God does not call us to do that. What happens is that something of God's kingdom is released through the obedience of fasting. Now, what was being released in the desert was his private victories over the works of Satan and the tendencies of this world. He was preparing for advancing and establishing the kingdom of heaven through the work and the ministry that he had come to bring. We have Jesus' example, but we also have his explanation and advice about fasting. Read with me Matthew 6, verses 16 to 18. Here we go. And when you fast, do not look dismal like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Jesus says, when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites and the religious mechanics who will make a speech. They get on their high horse. He says, wash your face, clean yourself up, make yourself look good, and smile. Today, Maya says, slap on some aftershave or cologne and gargle because your breath's going to smell like dragon breath if you don't eat. Of course, some of us have dragon breath even if we do eat, so we're in a no-win scenario. Jesus basically says, shape up so nobody knows. He also says something about prayer that is very similar. Read with me in Matthew 6, verses 5 and 6. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. He says that when you pray, don't make a big deal about it. Just do it. So you can couple that with fasting, and you are called to do it, but don't draw attention to yourself when you're doing it. One day, somebody asked Jesus about a question about the timing of fasting. Read with me Mark chapter 2, verses 18 to 20. Now, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. Now, the question here was about the differences in styles of religious practices, such as the difference between what we do in worship in comparison with some other church. And they asked, why don't you teach your disciples to fast the way John taught his disciples and the way the Pharisees teach their disciples? And Jesus answered them. He answered them with a relationship answer instead of a religious answer. And you need to hear that. He answered them with a relationship answer, not a religious answer. He said, I'll tell you why. Right now I'm with them, I'm here, and as long as the bridegroom is here, the people in the bridal party are not going to fast. This is party time. And then Jesus says, but when the bridegroom is gone from them, then shall my disciples fast. And right there it is, the reason why we should fast and pray. And it comes right out of the lips of our Savior Lord, the second person of the Godhead. If I'm not present, that is the time that you fast and pray. So the question is, when is he not present? Well, he hasn't returned in the flesh, for one thing. The second coming has not occurred, but the Cubs are in the World Series, so we don't know. It may be close. There you go, Craig. I got it in there. So he's not present physically. While Jesus is away, the church, that's us, by the way, is carrying on doing what he has given us to do, and we shall fast. Jesus didn't say, thou shalt fast, but he did say, then they shall fast. So there will be periods when we fast until he comes. But you know, there are subtle degrees of his presence and degrees of his absence as well. You may be filled with his spirit and his presence lives in you, or he lives in us as a church. But you may have a workplace or a spouse, brother, sister, children in which Jesus' presence is absent. And you know it. That may be why you are called to fast and pray until he comes into that person's life or that workplace or that situation. There may be situations, circumstances that you are involved in that are filled with darkness right now, or an even evil. And Jesus is not present. His light does not shine in those situations and circumstances. And you may be called to fast and pray that God's kingdom would be advanced and established in that situation or circumstance. In other words, Jesus was saying that the possibility of his love and grace and his life flowing through us may be directly connected to the fasting and prayer of his people. And it has to do with the release of kingdom authority that only comes by fasting and prayer. What is the connection between fasting and prayer? Well, prayer needs to accompany fasting. But let me also say that fasting does not have to accompany prayer. Prayer works by itself. Fasting, however, needs a prayer focus. Now, that doesn't mean you take a day and you crawl off into a closet someplace. A focused prayer life is a priority in a fast. Now, I realize that we drive in traffic in terms of our lives, and we're always out there, and we live in environments that are full of other people. But what if you're at work and you decide that you're going to do a fast? What can you do? Well, instead of eating, you can get by yourself and focus on what's your priority in terms of that fast, or maybe a Bible reading or something that you're studying. But if someone calls you up and wants you to go with them and have lunch while you're on a fast, well, you can do one of two things. Well, God, since they called me up, I guess I'm supposed to break this fast. Thank you, Lord. That's one way of looking at it. At lunch, if it isn't a person you know in spiritual relation, you could just say, I'm on a special diet. God knows in this country, you can get by saying that. I mean, we're all on special diets, aren't we? Everybody in this nation will be on a diet at some time during the next 30 days, and everybody will not only launch a diet, but then they will violate it as well. And in this case, it's actually true, because fasting is a special diet. Anyway, fasting needs to be accompanied with prayer. Without prayer, there's no focusing of the fast. The primary thing that prayer and fasting do together is they focus us spiritually in a powerful way. Jesus even talked about the power of the combination of prayer and fasting. I've got Mark chapter 9, verses 14 to 29. I'm going to read it to you, and I'm going to ask you to read with me the last verse. And I want you to pay attention. This is a chaotic environment that's happening here. And it's right after Jesus came off the Mount of Transfiguration. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd about them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing with them?" And one of the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a dumb spirit. And wherever it sees him, it dashes him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. And I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has he had this?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have pity on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that the crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You dumb and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that some of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he rose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could we not cast it out? Now join with me in this last verse. And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer and fasting. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Jesus comes off the Mount of Transfiguration where his glory is revealed to Peter, James, and John. They walk into this spiritual battle, confusion, demonic activity. This event is chaos. It was filled with religious conflict, human suffering, confusion, and evil spirits. Jesus confronts controls the conflict. He deals with the confusion. He delivers the person from evil, and he resolves the situation. And at the end, his disciples ask him, why could we not cast it out? And he said, this kind cannot be driven out by anything except prayer and fasting. There is something that requires more power than just prayer. And those things are in our lives. Now, if you ask me how this works, I would have to say I don't know. But it does. But if I were to ask you, how does an elevator work? Can you tell me? Well, it works because of balances and counterbalances and electricity and machinery and ball bearings and stuff like that. But, you know, I don't know how it works. I dare say most of us don't know how an elevator works. But I can get into one and I can push the button and the thing works. And I can tell you another thing about elevators. If you're the only one in the building and you're get into an elevator on the first floor, if you don't push the button, nothing's happening. There are certain things that we all do, and I'm not so sure we have such a deep desire to know how something really works, such as fasting and prayer. We just don't want to push the buttons at times because we know it's going to cost us something. As Jesus reveals in this scripture, there is something about fasting and prayer that go together, and it is a focusing that takes place, and that focusing is a focusing of kingdom power and authority, kind of like a laser is focused, and the fasting is a reminder that will focus a person. And it's complemented by prayer. Fasting without prayer can be a wearisome task. There is nourishment that comes through the feasting on prayer, and you need the feed on the promises of God. Why should we fast and pray? We should fast and pray because it's a way to powerful ministry. We just read about it in this story of demonic possession, but it also leads to powerful ministry in other ways as well. I haven't said anything about this, but I'm going to say it now. I think the Lord has been and will continue to use this church like the church in Antioch. It's in the book of Acts. Now, you have to read the book of Acts if you want to know about this. The practice of the early church and at Antioch specifically was one of advancing ministries through worship, prayer, and fasting. And as they fasted, God showed them how to touch the world. Read with me Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. Here we go. Now in the church at Antioch there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manon, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. The fasting and prayer was used as a confirmation of ministry and discernment of who was to carry out that ministry. In Acts chapter 14, it talks about the combination of fasting and prayer with establishment of ministries and local churches. Read with me 14:23. Here we go. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they believed. The way those New Testament churches became spiritual power centers was through the entire congregations fasting and praying. Through their prayer and fasting, there was an orderly establishment of leadership for those congregations. And also, they would develop outreach ministries from it. The way powerful New Testament life happens today is the very same way. I want to say to you, church, that when we come to this subject of fasting combined with prayer, I believe that the Lord put it on my radar and my heart a few weeks ago because the Holy Spirit has something to say to us as individuals and as families and as us as a congregation. I think the Holy Spirit is telling us that we have a ministry ahead of us where we each need to consider how we fit into this ministry of fasting and prayer and what we need to learn as we experience it, fasting and prayer. There may be places in your own life or your family's life, or maybe it's in your workplace or your social groups where the kingdom needs to be advanced and established. There may be people in your life who need to have Jesus' presence that don't have his presence in their lives right now. So you may be called to fast and pray for the coming of Jesus' presence in their lives. As a congregation, we may have enlarged ministry ahead of us, more so than we're already doing, where we are to advance and establish the kingdom in other people's lives and in other places. We are in a brand new denomination that is just now forming itself and setting direction for ministry. Maybe we have a significant part to play in the future of ECO. I don't know, but I do know over the years, whenever God has put something on my radar, it usually means something is up. I also know this, that the winds of change seem to be blowing with gale force across this country and the world. And fasting and prayer may also have to do with giving us the ballast, the weight we need to keep us from being blown away by all these winds of change that are happening in this world. Now, I talked about Isaiah 58 last week, and in that scripture is a list of blessings that come from the Lord's fast, and I want to walk through it with you very quickly. Read with me Isaiah 58:6. Here we go. Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? This to break the hold of evil on people, to lift the back-breaking burdens of this life from people. Read with me verse 7. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked to cover him, not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Food is made available to the needy. Genuine concern and service for those outside the circle of faith, the homeless and the poor, and those who are cast down and vulnerable to the world. Read with me verse 8. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Healing and life-giving ministry begins to flow in and through you, and God will have your back. And buddy, I want him having my back. I don't know about you guys. Read with me verse 9. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away from the midst of you the yoke, the pointing of the finger, and the speaking of wickedness. Now, in this one, fasting, personal prayers begin to be answered. Fasting changes our attitudes. We get rid of a spirit of criticism and twisted speech, which comes from twisted thinking. Read with me verse 10. If you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday. You will shed light in the darkness because of your intercession to the hungry and the afflicted. And once again, your attitude will be moved from gloom to joy. Read with me verse 11. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire with good things and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters fail not. God begins and continues to guide you in fruitful living. You will receive blessings and your health will improve. Your life will begin to reflect a bountiful and beautiful life. In other words, people who observe the Lord's fast become agents of building up and drawing people together. Now, all of these things are the bounty and the harvest that flows out of the Lord's fast. Now, if we understand these things and then begin an intentional life that incorporates this, fasting and prayer, fasting is no longer a miserable discipline in which we have a bad attitude and feel lousy. Fasting becomes a partnership with God where we recognize the fruitful things that happen because of our fasting and prayer. And that's kind of a feast, isn't it? There are feasts of God that God has ordained that fill. And there is the feast that God ordains that frees. Fasting is a feast that brings freedom. I think that fasting and prayer is important for us today as we look at our life and the ministry of who we are as a congregation, also in the context of our nation and this world, and also in the context of our congregation in the ministry as we embark in this new denomination that we are a part of. So ask yourself this question: what is the Lord doing in and through you? What is the Lord doing in and through us? What is the Lord wanting to establish in us and maybe in you personally? Fasting also brings about self-reflection and self-examination at the same time. Let me end with Isaiah 58:12. May this be a prophecy concerning us. And the Lord said to the Lampstand Presbyterian Church, and the ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. May we truly be that church in God's sight and by His leading. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would help us to be enlightened about what you call us to be and to do in this life, including this one discipline that is the Lord's fast. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.